study the life of David for a while. And now we are coming to the last chapter of his earthly journey, and we are going to study about his last will. And what I'm going to, what I'm planning for next few weeks of messages is something like this. Next week, I'm going to revisit one of the root sins, pride. So I'm going to deliver a message on pride next week. And the following 2 weeks, probably I'm going to talk about Gethsemane prayer once again. Then we are going to have a Lord's Resurrection Day service on the following Sunday. And the following week, probably I'm going to deliver another message on Gethsemane prayer. So I hope that you are going to pray with me and for me as I'm considering all those passages and meditating upon God's Word. I thought that verse 1, a part of today's text, from 1 Kings chapter 2, was quite intriguing. If you turn your scriptures to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying." Well, a mentor picture I paint in my mind from that particular verse in the scriptures is that David was lying on his bed and panting a bit to catch air for his short breath. He was looking around his loved ones and calling Solomon to come near to him. He whispered at his ears with words we find from the passage we read a few moments ago. It is almost identical with the death scenes we are familiar from, TV dramas or films or something like that. However, in reality, we cannot but admit that we may not have such noble moments to leave our last words to our loved ones. It is because we do not know when we are going to die, and we do not know actually how we are going to die. We may not be able to speak at the moment of our impending death, and we may look at them, and we may not be able to share our thoughts with them. Though it is not a pleasant talk, as we read verse 1, we should be reminded of at least three things as a part of introduction for this message. Number one, as David said, verse 1 says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die." Number one reminder is this: there will be a moment we must die. That's a reality, that is a fact, that cannot be modified, that cannot be changed. Our breaths are given by the Creator himself, not by us, and they will be taken away by our Creator someday, whether we plan for it or not. By thinking of this inevitability of death and the ownership of our lives by God himself, we can be wiser, and I think our perspectives can be nobler. Second reminder is this: we'd better leave our words behind for our loved ones while we have opportunities, before it will be too late. Or, if there is an opportunity for you and me to make a will, I think we need to do it. It is not just for material inheritance, but for spiritual inheritance. Whenever we are thinking about our last will, we tend to think about wealth distributions. But that is not my point today. In fact, that was not the point David made in this particular passage. Number three, let us remember a simple truth that all men have to die. It reminds us that there is a time for everything. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die as well. There is a time for everything. Such unchangeable reality must make us wiser to prepare for succession plans. And we need to bring up our children rightly and nurture them with spiritual virtues and priorities as long as we have opportunities to do such matters. If we can remember our study from 1 Kings chapter 1, as we studied a few weeks ago, we must know the importance of a succession plan. Having implemented a succession plan for his kingdom in chapter 1, David gave his last words his own son, Solomon, in chapter 2. Solomon was his son, but at the same time, he was also a successor to him as a king, throne of Israel. Thus, David wanted to secure the stability of the kingdom to consolidate the power and authority of a new king, his son Solomon, and Solomon's prosperity and success. It is because Solomon's prosperity and success means David's family's success and prosperity. Solomon's success meant to be the success of David's family and his kingdom. With all such wishes, he left the most important and valuable words he wanted to leave behind for Solomon in the form of his last will, which is found in the text we are going to study. By studying the last words of David to Solomon, I'm hoping and praying that we will find some wisdom for us personally and for our church corporately. We hope to learn about spiritual values and virtues we must nurture in ourselves and our children's hearts while we are able to do it if we truly desire to see our children and church successful. It is not just for us individually, but for the church as a corporate body of believers. Let me begin with the first point, the importance of the last will. Though it may be a bit of a sidetrack from the textual study of today's passage, I think that there is a room for us to consider this particular matter that I'm going to talk about. First of all, the last will is a reminder of the temporal nature of our physical existence. The reason that we need to make a last will is because we are going to die someday, and there will be a time when we will not be with our loved ones anymore. Verse 2a, the first part of verse 2 says, I go the way of all the earth. That's what David said to Solomon. The Bible speaks of the inevitability of death in Hebrews 9, verse 27. The verse says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is appointed for every man once to die, but beyond that point of time, there will be a judgment, a divine judgment. The word for appointed here, as it is appointed unto man once to die, appointed means to be laid by or awaiting for. Our bodily existence is simply waiting for the last moment to happen. The day of our death is waiting for us. In a way, David delayed the proclamation of his succession plan, which resulted in destabilizing the kingdom by Adonijah. There are two basic reasons why David was forced to make a decision finally to publish the name of his successor so that the whole nation finally knew who was going to succeed to him, David. So who will be the next king? There are basically two reasons that he was really forced to publish it. Number one, because he was too old to rule the country and there were too much risks to the kingdom unless he would act quickly by naming his successor. He was just too old to do anything. One of the problems of the leadership succession, even within Christian churches, is that we can be easily tempted to think that only we can do the right jobs and others are not ready. Young ones are too young and they are not ready. They are not prepared. Thus, they often stay in office for too long till they cannot do anything any longer. That is not an honor. It is because especially if we apply it to Christian churches, the churches are not men's, but God's. Therefore, there has to be proper preparations and provisions for the successive generations' ministries through those churches. Number two, why he had to publish the successor? Because there were illegitimate recognitions of illegitimate leaders like Adonijah in general populations, including the royals, which shook the foundation of the kingdom. Because David did not declare the name of the successor, another person, Adonijah, who was not supposed to be the successor of David, claimed himself to be a successor of David, claimed the throne of Israel. We studied that a willing heart alone would not make a person become a leader of God's kingdom or his church. There must be a proper recognition of such individuals by the leaders and also chosen by the Lord for those ministries. That was the pattern practiced in the New Testament churches. The successors of the present leaders must be approved by the churches. It is desirable for us to make preparations for any possible and potential succession plans for the future of our church too. And that is something that I'm going to do in the next 2.5 years. Second, the last will is a summary of our philosophy of life. The last will is a summary of our philosophy of life. By knowing what words we desire to leave behind for our loved ones, we will know and declare what values and perspectives of life we have and what has dominated our thoughts and life during our earthly journey. And that one will be left behind for our loved ones. I think that I'd better begin with a negative example. It is neither desirable nor wishful that our last words to the loved ones are only the words of regrets and remorse. I'm sorry that I have done this, and I'm sorry that I have not done that, etc. But hopefully you will do this and do that. I hope that that will not be our last words. My hope and prayer is that we will be able to leave our spiritual testimonies as our last will to the loved ones and the church community. David, when he was leaving his last words behind for Solomon, boldly and courageously spoke to Solomon to do what God had commanded him to do and to obey him. He could say it because that was his life testimony. Because he followed God and obeyed his commandments, because he did it, he was able to say his own son Solomon, "You do it." If I bring forth an exhortation or application here for all of us, I would suggest that we will make our own wills in our private times. I'm not talking about the will about, again, wealth distributions amongst the loved ones. I mean something spiritual about the relationship with God and their ways of life. I cannot but think of David's will, at least a copy or a pattern of Joshua's last will for Israel in Joshua chapter 23 and 24. If you read those chapters and David's will, you compare them, you will be able to find a lot of similarities between these two wills. I wonder if it is because both men lived for God and their life's focus was the same. It may be true to say that all faithful men and women of God have left the same testimonies to their loved ones, which is to love their God and to obey His commandments. These words can be spoken only by the people whose lives are characterized by all of those things. What words would you like to leave behind? If you cannot think of any particular words now, you may not find the proper words when you are going to face that moment so suddenly. It is because the last will is the epitome of our values and perspectives of life. So we may want to sit down and think about our life values and perspectives, and we'd better leave some words behind. The last will reflects the major concerns we have. That's why they are last wills. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 2 says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man." And I thought those words are quite interesting. Be strong and courageous was the last kind of exhortation Moses left behind for Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verses 6 to 9. David's first words in the will were, "Be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." Initially, I thought that they were just the customary words and did not put really much thoughts on those words. However, the more I considered those words, the clearer I could see David's mind at the time. Solomon was his son through Bathsheba. And this particular infamous relationship between them took place when David was already in mature age, or in the latter part of his reign as a king. It simply means that Solomon was quite young at the time of David's death, And I do not know how old he was. And it could explain why Adonijah did not feel threatened by Solomon, and he became bold enough to rise up for his father's throne. It means that Solomon's youth clearly constituted one of the chief difficulties of his position, even though he was going to be appointed as a king. I'm not sure exactly, really, how old he was, but as I was combing through different commentaries, most commentators suggest that he was about 19 or 20 years old. Can you imagine here, 19 or 20 years old, young man became a king of such a country, and there were so many threats out there, internally and externally. And he was known to be a very pacific disposition. He was a man of peace. It could be possible that David had considered all these factors, and he was very much hesitant to bring Solomon up to the throne earlier. That could be one of the reasons why he delayed all these things. He could have thought that Solomon was not up to the level of his expectations yet, and he was not up to that level with good qualifications to be a strong king. As for Solomon, to rule the warlike and turbulent Hebrew nation with a strong party opposed to him and brothers of full age ready to lead it was evidently a most difficult task. Hence, David exhorted him, though in years a boy, to show himself in spirit a man. Be strong, be a man. It is no wonder that he left such words. David himself went through rough politics and risked many dangers in and out of wars. He knew the explosive nature of ambitions of man for power. In fact, his own son revolted and pursued to take his life. And in fact, this son humiliated his father David by humiliating his harems in the daylight. He knew the futility of trusting in men. His best counselor, Ahithophel, betrayed him and helped Absalom to overturn his kingdom. He knew the vanity of men's promises and even spiritual resolutions. His father-in-law, King Saul, promised not to hurt him so many times, but he kept pursuing him on and on with only one goal, which was to murder, which was to kill David, his son-in-law. And so all of those thoughts and experiences must have come into David's mind, and he was concerned about Solomon. If I die, what is going to happen to him? Be strong, be courageous, be a man. Can he really do the work? David told him, be strong and be a man. The last will is important because it tells us about the brevity of life and about the values and priorities of our life. Then we will talk about the substance of David's last will. David's last will was none other than his philosophy of life that he had learned, and now he commended it to his own son, Solomon. It was really his philosophy of life, what he valued the most during his earthly journey. We would say that it was his exhortation, advice, and his suggestions. Of course, we cannot but see that it is truly an exhortation from David to Solomon. However, there is something more than exhortation in it. If you look at this particular will very carefully. Verse 1 says that David charged Solomon. The Hebrew word for charged means to order or command. So even though it was his will, it was actually a command from Father David to son Solomon. I command you. I am giving you an order here. In other words, David did not consider his will only as a lesson he wanted to leave with Solomon. But in fact, he wanted him, Solomon, to obey this command. That's why he commanded this to him. He appointed, he ordered, or commanded Solomon to do what he was about to talk to him. It means that the last will was a summary of his convictions, or of his values, or of his perspectives, and the philosophy in the life. Everything is found within this will. Therefore, let us remember the importance of this world, the substance of it. Let's think that, let us consider that David was a king. He was a warrior. And he was a very sentimental person. He was a poet, a very tender-hearted person at the same time. By profession, he was a shepherd. He had many loyal subjects. He had riches and wealth, palace and plenty of pleasure everywhere. I'm sure that he wished to see that his son Solomon would be successful as a ruler of his country, and his reign would be peaceful as the Lord promised to him in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 9. With all these thoughts in our minds, let us see what David actually said to Solomon during this last moment of his life on earth. First of all, David's greatest concern for Solomon, that crucial moment, "I am departing from you. I cannot be with you physically anymore. And this is something that I want you to do. I command you to do it." And this is what he said. His greatest concern for Solomon was that Solomon must remember God always. Put God always on the top of the priority list. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Would you like to read them together? Verses 3 and 4. Let us read them all together, shall we? "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God." "And his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning thee, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." Amen. What Solomon ought to keep was the law of the Lord. And what Solomon must wait upon was the Lord, who would keep his eternal promise given to David. As for David, Solomon, being strong and being a man, could not be possibly different from him being a man who feared and adored the Lord. How could a young Solomon become strong and a man if he would strengthen and build up his military forces, build a stronger and larger cities and city defenses, and improve the trade deals with neighboring countries, or promote so-and-so to such-and-such positions, or make up political allies with so-and-so for bigger and greater political powers? Could they be the answer to secure his kingdom and success and prosperity of his life? All David could think of, out of all those concerns, militarily, politically, etc., out of all those things, all David could think of was that Solomon should be a man of God. Solomon, you need to be a man of God. You need to fear the Lord. You need to serve God. I firmly believe that it was a spiritual principle David had learned and developed during his lifetime. When he was in the field as a shepherd boy, he learned that the Lord was his shepherd and nothing could be want. He learned that though he walked through the valleys of the shadow of death, he did not have to fear because the Lord was with him. He learned that the name of the Lord must be honored and adored in any given circumstances. When he walked toward a giant Goliath without any armament but with a few pebbles, he learned that victories would not come by trusting in the number of his horses and soldiers, but by trusting in the name of God. God. There was no better and bigger inheritance David could offer to Solomon than the faith and trust in the name of the Lord. David did not become a king of Israel because he was a son of the previous king. That was absurd. He was not a king of Israel because he was born as the eldest son of a prominent family. He was only a shepherd, and it was God who made him a king. And I think we as parents, we have been reversing the order. David was only shepherd. but it was God who made him a king. His life was characterized by the name of God and his presence. Remembering God means to put him first in all things and above all things. In order to honor him, respect him, adore him, we ought to do anything, everywhere, at any time. By experience, David knew that it was God who gave all things he had. When he fell out of fellowship with the Lord, he fell into sin. Ironically, Solomon was the baby coming from his relationship with Bathsheba, and now this child became a king of Israel, which was a clear evidence of God's mercies to David. It is the same lesson we learn from the foremost important commandment of God, which is to love the Lord our God with all our might and strength. In fact, that was his last will toward Solomon. I need to say it again that this exhortation or command was possible because David had lived by it. He honored the Lord by all means. And he respected the name of God by all means. He lived a life of faith by all means. I must remind all of us that we must live a life to make our last will to be a testimony of our spiritual life. If we have not put the name of God first on the top of our priority list, then how can we say to our loved ones at the end of our earthly journey, love the Lord, but they all know that we have not loved the Lord with all our hearts and might. If we have not put God first in our lives, we have given the lessons to our children and loved ones that there are more valuable and important things in life than God. If we have ever disregarded the things of God in our spiritual journey, spiritual life on this earth, then actually we have been telling our children, children, don't worry. There is more important and valuable things than God on this earth. Therefore, whatever you want to do, do it first. And later on, if there is any leftover, you can serve God. That was the spiritual inheritance we are leaving behind us. If we desire to live a will like David's, we ought to live a life of faith in and the love for the Lord. That must be nurtured within our hearts first as parents so that we can implant them into the minds of our children. David commanded Solomon to obey the commandments of God. Solomon was not to follow the natural inclinations of his fleshly nature. He's not supposed to follow his own wisdom or his own propensities. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 3 says, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. So David says to Solomon, I charge you, I command you, I order you, keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. David, though he knew the gravity of Solomon's burden of work as a king, he knew the danger and risks he had to take. He emphasized on the importance of obeying and following the commandments of God without talking about the kingdom affairs. He didn't say, if you do this and if you do that, you may build a bigger kingdom than mine, etc. That was not the instruction he left behind. He knew that there were neighboring nations that might seek for opportunities to break away from Israel's dominance. During David's time, many neighboring countries had to bring their tributes to him. Now, young Solomon, without any political experiences, came to the throne. And its influence was still weak within the kingdom. In such a critical moment, David did not give him advices on military prudence, military strategies, or some sort of secrets of military power or political maneuvers that he should take in the future. Instead, David told Solomon that he must keep the commandments of God. It shows David's faith, mindset, values, priorities, and perspectives in life. In David's mind, there was no more and better wisdom than to fear the Lord and to love Him with all his heart for his son Solomon's success. He truly believed that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of his wisdom and knowledge. I wonder how we are helping our children to obey Him and follow Him and keep the commandments of God. Keeping the charge of the Lord is the same as obeying and honoring Him. Charge here means injunctions or ordinances. Therefore, whatever God says, whatever God teaches, whatever God instructs, whatever God commands in the Bible must be kept and obeyed. There is no argument against Him, against the Lord's instructions. Whatever God says must have the final authority in our lives over any affair we can think of. The children of God have only one standard, which is the law of God. Quite amazingly, sometimes even Christians, professing believers, are protesting against God, and they are giving a lot of excuses. God has set the boundaries, rules, and principles we must uphold and follow. Obedience to God is the same as obedience to His commandments. Therefore, if someone says, I obey God, but I do not follow His commandments, or I like these commandments, but I do not like that commandment, therefore I ignore them, ignore it, No, it doesn't work. The commandments of God are the standards and rules of the believer's life and faith all the time, always. We suffer with internal and external conflicts by not obeying the commandments of God. It is because we put our own values and judgments above the commandments of the Lord. That's why sometimes when I see the divisions and the fights and conflicts amongst the believers, I just cannot understand it. If we truly love and honor God truly, then God says, love your neighbors. Then why there are conflicts? Why can't we forgive one another? The Bible says that before you come to the throne of God to worship Him, if there is anything that you can be reminded in your mind that there was some unreconciled matter, then you are supposed to reconcile it first before you come to worship God. Why there is an issue? It is because we all refuse to obey God's commandments, but at the same time, we claim that we love the Lord. David's words are so simple. Obey and keep God's commandments. Keep means to guard or observe or give heed to. The believer's heart, mind, and the life must keep guard or give heed to the commandments of God. We should be able to hear stern voices from David to his beloved son Solomon, saying, son, this is his last words. Son, I want you, I command you to keep the charge of the Lord. It was not a light saying to Solomon by David, but a very stern command, as verse 1 says. David charged or commanded his son Solomon this way. David said to Solomon to be a man and now to keep the commandments of the Lord. It simply indicates that obedience would constitute his manhood. Until we obey God, we are neither strong nor mature. Until we obey God. With all sincerity, I wonder how many Christian parents have imbued such thoughts into the minds of their children. While the Bible exhorts us to set our affection on the things above, not on the things on this earth, we have often practiced the opposite lifestyle, and we have taught our children to set their affection on the things on the earth and not above. So the things of God could be neglected. However, things of other things cannot be neglected. So we are giving a wrong signal and wrong instruction to our children. And our second generation is growing in such a way. David repeatedly emphasized his commands to Solomon. Verse 3 says, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. There are overlaps and repetitions of David's charges to Solomon here. Solomon must walk in the way of the Lord. This is just a simple description expression, but I think it has really profound spiritual injunctions, instructions. Walk in the way of the Lord. It means that he must not walk in his own thoughts. He was not supposed to walk in his own ways. He was not supposed to walk in his own preferences or in his own opinions or in his own emotions and feelings or even preferences. He must not walk in his own inclinations and propensities. He was not to walk in the ways of the world. He must depend and trust in God and walk in the way of the Lord. That's simple and very clear. Whatever you and I think, whatever you and I value, it doesn't matter. When God says, this is my way, and what we are supposed to do is to obey him. Solomon must keep the statutes, commandments, judgments, and testimonies of the Lord. Even though there are many terms David used here, I would say that they are referring to different kinds of precepts of the Mosaic law. It is because if you read verse 3 carefully, especially second half of verse 3, it says, as it is written in the law of Moses. All of them, whatever the terms here you can find, are coming from the law of Moses. The first one is the statutes. Statutes have been explained to be the positive ordinance of the Lord. So consider all his appointments to be holy, just, and good, and receive them as such, and conscientiously observe them. The commandments refer to the moral precepts, like not to steal, etc. Whatever God has forbidden us to do, we need to perform. And whatever God has forbidden us to do, then we need to omit them. So whatever is bidden, we must do, and whatever is forbidden, we must not do. The judgments refer to the laws belonging to civil government. What God has determined to be right is essentially and inherently right, and what he has determined to be wrong or evil is inherently and essentially so. A thing is not good because God has commanded it. A thing is not evil because he has forbidden it. He has commanded the good because it is in its own nature good and useful. And he has forbidden the evil because it is in its own nature bad and evil and hurtful. Therefore, keep his judgments. Lastly, the testimonies. The testimonies refer to the laws directing the commemoration of certain events. Bear witness to all to which he has borne witness. His testimonies are true, and there is no deceit, and there is no falsity in them. His testimonies refer also to future good things and good times too. They are the signatures of coming blessedness. As such, respect them. It refers to those things that the Lord has witnessed to us about or given testimony to. Psalm 19, the book of Psalm, verses 7 and 8, testifies of the law of God. Would you like to read Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8? Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. Let's read it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's the nature of the laws of God. What matters here is that we need the knowledge of God's commandments and instructions, without which we do not know what it means to obey him and keep his commandments. And we may say, because of my ignorance, I have done this and that against the laws of God. Well, ignorance does not keep consequences of our disobedience from coming against us. Therefore, we must learn the commandments of God line by line, precept upon precept, and word after word. And that instruction must be given at home from parents to children. Number one responsible body of Christian education for our children is on the parents. It's the parents. They are the parents who should give proper biblical instructions to the children. Then churches can assist them. Please remember this. It's parents' duty to teach biblical truth to the children. Then the church can assist them and help them. At the same time, church does provide you for you to learn the scriptures and the instructions of God and commandment of the Lord. Therefore, come and join us to learn the scriptures. It is important for us to learn the precept upon precept, line by line. It is because if someone expects that by reading a couple of books, he can be spiritually mature and spiritually grown, etc., that is a great mistake. You have to be constantly fed with the scriptures. You have all the opportunities to learn, but not many of you, I think, seem to take opportunities if you desire to grow. Desire to grow. Being fed. Be fed with the scriptures. In order to keep the commandments of the Lord, there has to be absolute surrender to His sovereign will and providence as revealed in His law. David explained the blessings of God. If Solomon was going to be faithful by walking in the way of the Lord and keeping all His commandments, there would be two positive results to be given. The first one, he will prosper in all that he does and wherever he turns himself, according to verse 3b. You know, sometimes when I go to other churches, you know, in our church as well, sometimes people ask me to pray for their children, for their blessings, for their prosperity. Everything will go well, etc. So I do pray for them at times. But here is the biblical truth mentioned in the scriptures. Do you really want to see your children prosper whatever they do and wherever they go? Is that your desire? And here is what you must do and I must do. So the success of Solomon's success was promised as long as he obeyed the will of the Lord. This exhortation is the same as the one in Joshua 1:8. You may disagree with me, but sometimes I do pray for my children something like that. Dear gracious Lord, if my child is disobeying your will, block his way and keep him doing from what he's doing and make his way unsuccessful. You may disagree with me, but that is my prayer for my children. They should not be successful while they are disobeying God. Here David says, regardless of your lifestyle, I hope that your kingdom will be prosperous and you will be successful. That was not the prayer. That was not the last words or commands he left with his son Solomon. You need to obey. You need to keep the commandments of God. It is my prayer that if my children are disobedient to God, I hope that the Lord will make their ways very much unsuccessful, so that they will have opportunities to turn around and turn their hearts to God. This exhortation is the same as the one in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. When we do not turn ourselves from the ways of truth, either to the left or right, as long as we dwell in the will of God, God will bless us, and God is going to make our ways good and successful, prosperous. The prosperity which God had promised to grant to David's family will depend on their faithfulness to the instruction and the commandments of the Lord. Therefore, if someone says, even though I have not walked in the way of the Lord, my life has been so successful, then I wonder what is going on. Because that success has not come from God. Only when we are faithful, keep the commandments of the Lord, only then the Lord will prosper what they do, our children do, what we do. Here are the secrets of our prosperity. We do all things within the guidance and boundaries God has set for us in the scriptures. We do. If we truly desire to see us successful and prosperous, or our children and their children successful and prosperous, we need to do, all of us need to do things within the guidance and boundaries that God has set for us in the scriptures. Then we need to live in the way of the Lord. All we parents do know how difficult it is to convince, persuade, and teach our children to walk in the way of the Lord and to obey His commandments. They have their own wills and priorities. It is not even an uncommon story that children of the believers are gone astray from the ways of the Lord. David's greatness is well shown in his exhortations to Solomon. He didn't say, "Solomon, please keep this kingdom intact, safe, secure." Before he said anything else, he said, David said to Solomon, "Solomon, I want you, I command you to keep the laws of God, commandments of the Lord." That is wonderful. And that is tremendous blessing, really, to Solomon eventually. And then he will see the fulfillment of the promise of God. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4 says, "That the Lord may continue His word, which He spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." The original promise was given to David indirectly through Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. David reminded Solomon of the condition of the continued obedience of him and his children for success and prosperity. We must notice here that God is interested. We need to know this. God is interested in how our children live. Read verse 4 again. Would you like to read verse 4, 1 Kings chapter 2? Let's read it together. "That the Lord may continue His word, which He spake concerning me. Children, take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." Amen. Here, God says, I am extremely interested in how your children are living. If thy children take heed to their way, it implies what parents must do for themselves and for their children. They ought to teach them about the ways of the Lord and His truths, and to encourage them to abide in them. It is extremely important. When they take heed to their way, they will walk before God in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. Then the good promise of our good Lord will continue to bear fruits in our children's lives, generation after generation. However, we often fall into a trap that the well-being, prosperity, and success of our children depends on our physical inheritance. Thus, we give them material provisions but no spiritual heritage, with a strong biblical and godly instructions. I can think of Solomon, an heir of an empire of Israel. He was a king with lots of riches and wealth. You can imagine how easily he could be distracted by the things of the world and easily spoiled by worldly pleasures in such young age. David did not say anything else but Solomon's faithful and sincere spiritual and obedient life before God. Solomon's success depended not on his father's inheritance, but on his way of life before God. And it is kind of well summarized in the second half of verse 4. What does it mean to keep the commandments of the Lord? What does it mean to keep the charges of the Lord? Well, the second part of verse 4 says, "If thy children take heed to their way," here we go, "to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul." That is what it means to take heed to their way or obey the commandments of the Lord. Decisions lead to inevitable consequences. Decisions that you and I make lead to inevitable consequences. God is God, and He has laid down laws and precepts of life. If we break them, no matter how gracious He is, no matter His loving kindness, you and I can expect inevitable consequences. This is what you see in chapter 1, as some of the men side with Adonijah as he wants to take the throne instead of letting Solomon have the throne. Our decisions lead to inevitable consequences. Go to the Lord in every decision and lean on Him for every step you take. Then you will always be right where He wants you to be. This is truly abiding in Him. The greatest king of Israel willed his son to be faithful and obedient to the commandments of the Lord and put him always in the first place. That was his last will. Are we building up the same testimony before our children at home and younger generation in our church? Are we teaching our children and younger generation that they must keep the commandments of the Lord? Thus, to all the worshippers in this place today, I must say the same thing as David said to Solomon in verses 3 and 4. If I just change a little bit of, especially verse 4, then I could say the following. Take heed to your way, to walk before the Lord in truth with all your heart and with all your soul. Then you shall be successful and prosperous. Whatever you do, wherever you go, do you desire to see that happen? You and your children, whatever you do, wherever you go, you will be prosperous. Keep the commandments of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are very thankful and grateful that you have given us a wonderful lesson for David's last will. Dear Father, we must confess that there are so many things that we have not done right. And as we look at David's last will, we do truly admire him as a man of God. How many of us can say the same thing? Lord, we do thank you for David's testimony. And at the same time, we know that whatever the accounts we can find from the scriptures are given to us for our benefits, for our learning, and we desire to learn. Dear Lord, help us to keep the commandments of the Lord. By all means, help us walk in the way of the Lord. Lord, help us to love you and serve you with all our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.